Be seated. I have a nice little note right here. It says, turn your microphone on. So I did. Thank you, Janet. Revelation. We are continuing our study through the book. Revelation chapter 2. We're beginning today in verse 18 down through 29. As we look at this letter that was written specifically to the church at Thyatira. Now, you might be wondering where exactly that is. Well, it's just outside of Ephesus. So if you know where Ephesus is, Thyatira is kind of the suburb of Ephesus. But the interesting thing about the church at Thyatira is that they were certainly persuaded in a lot of ways by Ephesus, and they were also persuaded by the guilds that took residence there in Thyatira. And all these guilds were kind of like workers' unions. That if you were a part of them, you basically had to do what they said. And so the church was having a few difficulties because a lot of the people thought they had to follow what the union said rather than what the church said. And so it was an interesting time for them. And a struggle for them. This is actually the longest letter of the seven letters that are written to the churches in that area. And specifically, there's some really good things that come out of this letter. There's also some significant issues that we need to take a look at. So let's stand in honor of God's word. I'm sorry I made you sit down a minute ago. But let's read in verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am He who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter, and he will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I received authority from my Father. And I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, I ask that you would take these words right now, Lord, and impress them upon our hearts. Each and every one of us, Father, need to hear you speak to us today. And I pray that we'll listen by your Spirit's help. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you may be seated. The church at Thyatira, it's the compromise church. When we take a look into this passage, Jesus is writing to each one of the leaders of these churches. He calls them the angel of the church. He says to the angel of the church in Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now, folks, this is really an authoritative introduction to the church. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God. Now, let me just stop there for just a moment and say this about that very phrase. Jesus called himself multiple times the Son of God. But it doesn't necessarily carry the same connotation we typically think of when we think of the fact that, you're the son of someone else. What it literally is talking about is that He is the representative to us of God. And in fact, the Scripture says He is the visible image of the invisible God. God so loved us that He sent Himself in the picture that we would understand and be able to comprehend of Jesus. So Jesus, as the Son of God, is basically saying, I'm God. But I'm the part of God that you are allowed to see at this point. I am the part of God that has every bit of God in me. But I am now in your presence so that you can see and hear me. And as he's writing to this church through the Apostle John, he's saying, I am the Son of God whose eyes are like blazing fire and feet like a burnished bronze. This is an introduction of his authority. The authority of Christ is that he is God. He is calls himself the Son of God. Then Jesus came to them, you remember in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear those words, all authority, that means there is no authority that he doesn't have. He has all authority. We need to always remember that all power and all authority are in the hands of Jesus Christ. He is the great I am. And he will prove himself to be such, because on that day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is God. And as he pictures himself with the eyes that are blazing fire and feet that are burnished bronze, these are pictures of the eyes that pierce through to our soul and the feet that stand on the authority of who he is. So he begins this letter by this introduction, and then he goes on to say, I have these things to tell you. I have these commendations for you. He says, first of all, I want to commend you for your love. The love in this church was an unconditional type of love, and it's called agape love. It means I love you, period. It's God's kind of love for us. Aren't you glad God doesn't love us like we love other people? Because for the most part, we love other people according to what we like about them. We love other people according to whether they meet our needs or not. God says, I love you, period. There is no condition to that. Because of that, we can also be reminded of the fact that, as Scripture has said, for God so loved, that same word, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe God loves everyone? Of course he does. That's what God's Word says. He so loved everyone that he gave his own Son to die in our place on the cross. So, he commends them for that kind of love. This love that's unconditional, agape, selfless, self-giving love. God's kind of love. This kind of love can only come from our relationship with Christ, and it's generated in us by the Holy Spirit. Let me just tell you something, folks. You can't experience this kind of love until you experience it from God Himself. And once God gives you that unconditional love which you receive when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can now experience what he's talking about. He doesn't look at me anymore as if I am full of sin. In fact, the Scripture says I'm justified just if I'd never sinned. He looks at me as brand new and clean and whole and pure and righteous and perfect. Now, that's not what I see when I look in the mirror, but that's what God sees. He loves us like that. He commends them for their love. And we can only love like that if we have Him in us, His Holy Spirit. Do you want to give unconditional love to the people around you? Then allow His Holy Spirit to love them, even if you don't like them. Because honestly, there are people that just are kind of unlikable sometimes. Right? God says, I love them. I gave it all for them. And if I love them that much,
Can't you love them as well?
Christ commends them for their love. He also commends them for their faith. Being faithful even during times of great persecution. And by the way, this was one of the greatest periods of time from about 250 B.C. all the way up till about 800 B.C. Christians were persecuted constantly, put to death for their faith, tied to a burning stake. Multiple ways that they were put to death. He says, I commend you for your faith because it comes with perseverance and it overcomes obstacles. Do you have times in your life where you're just ready to throw in the towel? It may be so bad you're even looking for a towel. I mean, we've got it bad sometimes. But the fact is, this church says, no, we're going to continue. We are going to continue on. We're going to continue to do what God has called us to do. That's what perseverance is. It's really the highest form of loyalty. And by the way, folks, Jesus deserves the same type of loyalty from us that He gives to us. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, He was totally loyal to us. In fact, look at what Hebrews 13:5 says. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Now, if Jesus says that, can you believe it? If I said that, could you believe me? Maybe, maybe not. Right? But He commends them for being the kinds of people who overcome the obstacles, they persevere, and they show that they really do care about their faith in Christ Jesus. He then commends them for their service. In fact, this is the only church that He commends for four different things in the church. He commends them for their service. Their salvation spurred them on to do the works of Christ. And we talked about that in Sunday school this morning. How that when God comes and takes residence in your life, it should cause us to want to do things for Him. It's not the other way around. We don't do things for Jesus so that we can get His blessing. He's already blessed us with salvation. Now, because of that, what are we willing to do for Him? They didn't just hold on to their pie in the sky, but instead, they continued to do what Christ commanded them to do, and that is to share the gospel. What does Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 say? We are created, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, what? To do good works. We talked about that this morning, didn't we, Wayne? Which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, what does that phrase in advance mean? It means before He created anything, He already had a plan for you and me. He already has works for us to do. He already has a blueprint for us to follow. And it's all found right here in His Word. Every single one of us is to do what God has called us to do. That's our service to Him. That's our spiritual worship. Fourthly, He commends them for their perseverance. The picture here is not one of perfect people, but instead forgiven people who continue to move forward instead of sliding back. I remember as a young man in the ministry, I was in a church that we had quite a number of people coming. And we had this one guy who was a deacon, and he was one of these faithful kind of guys. He was there all the time. Man, if we had a work day, he was there working. If we had to go deliver food to people, he was there. I mean, every time that we had something that could be done, he was there. And I mentioned to him one time, I said, man, I really appreciate your faithfulness. He said, man, all I'm doing is stumbling heavenward. He says, I'm stumbling heavenward because, you know, I don't do everything right, but I keep going in the right direction. You see, that's the difference between a person who wants to blame people for what's happening and blame even God sometimes. Instead, they say, you know, I'm going to mess up. There's no doubt about it because we are all fallible. We all make mistakes. We all do things we know that are wrong. But it doesn't stop us. We say, no, I'm going to confess that. I'm going to get right with God and I'm going to keep on going. They wanted to continue to grow in their faith. You know, we cannot become comfortable in our walk, because as soon as we do, we start sliding back into the old ways and into the old habits of sin. We must continue to press on. Folks, it's like riding a bicycle. If you're not pumping it, you're going to fall over. You are. We've got to keep going. We cannot slide backwards. Speaking of sliding backwards, I could get into a story about Kathy Caesar, but never mind. Most of you would understand that story, but we've got to keep going. The right direction. The way that God has planned out for us. And so Jesus commends them for these four things in this church. He says, "But nevertheless, I have this against you." Look at what verse 20 says. "You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and by her teaching she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am He who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." Now, you know what, folks? When Jesus speaks in this authority, you better believe that what He says is true. Of course, everything Jesus says is true, but He is speaking by authority, telling us that there's going to be a price that is going to be paid. He talks about the false teaching of Jezebel. Now, we don't know for sure if the lady He's talking about, her actual name was Jezebel, but most people believe it's the kind of teaching that she was doing is lined up with Jezebel in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings. It was a name that used to correlate this woman's teaching to Jezebel in 1 Kings, who tried to take the life of Elijah. You remember her, married to King Ahab. She brought her false idols and imposed her worship upon the people of Israel. Now why? Because Ahab decided it's okay to marry outside of the faith, so to speak. Even though I don't believe Ahab had much faith as well. And so, because he wanted to make an alliance with Tyre and Sidon, he went to the king there, the king priest there, and asked for Jezebel's hand in marriage and brought her into Israel. And she became the queen of Israel, but she had nothing to do with God. She had everything to do with her Baal gods. And so she started pushing those onto the people of Israel and telling them that they needed to bow down and worship these Baal idols, these false idols. And what does God think about that? God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Why? Because there is no other God. These teachings were based on sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. While in Pergamum had false teaching, you remember when we went through that happening around them, in Thyatira they had it happening in the church. And so she was there and she was leading out in these teachings, trying to get people sucked into this false teaching that she had. Can this happen within a Bible believing church? Yes, it can. When we listen to the words of people rather than to the truth of God's Word. Now, let me tell you something, folks. I honestly try every single week as I prepare for God's Word to be preached. I honestly try to make sure that everything I say lines up exactly with God's Word. But there might be some time that I say something that's not. You need to, it ought to set off an alarm in your heart. Because you're also studying God's Word. And you're saying, "Hey, whoa, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right." For these people, they should have known as she began this teaching that it wasn't right. But you know what? Sometimes you're persuaded by the person rather than led by the Spirit. Folks, I don't want to persuade you. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. I want to listen to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to us through His Word, that's what I want to do. But folks, there are many people that are teaching on the radio and on TV and wherever else, and they're spouting out things from their own intellectual persuasions, and they're trying to make people believe certain things that are not of God's Word. There's so many false teachings these days by people who seem to be important leaders. But you know what the Scripture says about that? Let's always go back to what the Scripture says. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says this: "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine." Did you hear that? There's going to be a time that comes where people won't even put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them great numbers of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Is that not a sad sight? A sad thought? And yet, folks, it's happening now more than it ever has. It's happening all over our country. It's happening all over this world. There are people who are standing up and discrediting God's Word and interjecting what they wanted to say and telling you, you ought to believe it. And it sounds so good to you. It sounds even easier. Why wouldn't I take a part of that? I don't know about you folks, but I have found that following Christ has never been easy. It's not easy. The easiest part about following Christ was allowing Him to forgive me. But after that point, He says, "Now, I want you to follow Me." And He continues to show us things in His Word for us to do. So she was teaching all kinds of things that were not of God. In fact, they were of the evil one himself. And by the way, I just thought I'd put in here some of the heretical teachings that are being taught today all over our country, maybe even in this town. God wants you to be financially prosperous. If you don't have money, it's because you don't have enough faith. Have you heard that? Or He wants you to be healthy, and if you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. Folks, it has nothing to do with that. There's nothing in Scripture that backs that up. You can take things in Scripture and try to twist them around and try to make them say that, but they don't say that. You only have to believe parts of the Bible, the ones that agree with what you think. I mean, it's still part of the Bible, right? So if you believe what it says in this section but not in this section, well, just take this section that you believe and just live by that. The whole of God's Word is God's Word. I've known people that say, "Oh, there's really nothing in the Old Testament that really applies to me anymore. That was before Jesus." So they don't even look at the Old Testament. When all the whole Testament is picturing Christ coming, picturing what He's about, giving us an idea and a picture all the way to His coming. But now we don't want to follow any of that stuff. We don't want to believe any of that stuff. Listen, folks, it's God's Word. God's Word from in the beginning until the very last word in Revelation, it's God's Word. And by the way, if you take a look in chapter 21, it says anyone who adds to this Word or takes away from this Word is in danger of damnation. I don't know about you, but I believe this is God's Word. From cover to cover, it's God's Word. Believing God has only chosen some to be saved, and that He really doesn't love all of mankind. Folks, that is one of the gravest heresies that's being taught all over this country today. But it's not the truth. For God is not slow in keeping His promises. And some are in the habit of or understanding slowness. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Another one is, there's more than one way to God, and many people have found their own way to Him. Boy, I tell you what, this is one of the greatest falsehoods that's being taught in our country today. I don't know, I may have mentioned this to you before, but we had a big reunion at a church that I was at before. And everybody that had been a part of that church for a long period of time had come back for this big cookout, and we had all kinds of games. There were hundreds of people there. And I hadn't seen this one guy in a long, long time. And I saw him standing across the way, and I went over to him, man. I said, "Hey, man, how are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm doing fine. And his wife was with him, and she was actually from the Philippines. So we got to talking. I said, "Well, man, where are you living now?" And he said, "Well, we're living on the other side of Fort Worth." And I said, "Oh, so where are you going to church over there?" And he says, "Well, we decided we'd become a part of the Baha'i faith." And I said, "Oh, really? What is the Baha'i faith?" Like I didn't know. He goes, "Well, the Baha'i faith says that really you can find God in everything. And so, you know, we don't want to be so compartmentalized that we can't understand that God is in everything and with everything. And so you can believe what you want to believe about God." I said, "Man, that makes it awful easy, doesn't it? To believe what you want to believe about God. You know what I want to believe about God? If it was just me, I'd want to believe that He was going to save me no matter what. But the Scripture is what is all about God. The Scripture tells us exactly what we have to do to be saved. It tells us exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. It tells us that He shed His perfect blood as an atonement for our sins. And He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through Him. It's not through whatever you want to believe. It's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And if anybody tells you anything different than that, they're just sucked into this world's philosophies. And so he speaks harshly to the church in this area because they had allowed Jezebel to come in and start spouting her lies. And they were taking hold of them and following them, because it's a lot easier to follow that stuff, the things that you want, rather than follow God. But he ends up with giving them a challenge. He says in verse 26, actually 25, "Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches." Now, this is the challenge to this church in Thyatira, but it's also a challenge to every church. He says, "To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations." Now, what's he talking about? Does that mean you're going to become president of the United States? Does that mean you're going to be the leader of the NATO? What's it talking about? Of course, what it's talking about is in the end times, there's going to be 1,000 years of reigning. Jesus will be reigning on the throne of this world. Satan will be kicked off of the throne of this world. And Jesus will be reigning. And we will reign with Him, the Scripture says. There are two aspects of this challenge the Lord is giving. He says, He will give such one a position of leadership and authority during that 1,000 years, that millennial age. But then he says this, and I think this is one of the most amazing things to think about. He says, "I will also give him the morning star." Now, you add that on to what we already read last week about the white stone. You remember that? The white stone is the picture that we've been acquitted of our sins. And that stone now stands as a representation of a person who is no longer covered in their own sins, but cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But then he goes on to say, "I'll also give him the morning star." This beautiful title is clearly understood in light of our Lord's word in Revelation 22:16, where He explains that He is the bright morning star. In other words, it's a promise that it's the promise of Christ to come and abide in you if you're an overcomer. He promises that He will come and live and dwell in you. Again, that word abide is meno. It means He's going to come and stay. There are some people who say, well, I accepted Jesus one time, but I'm sure I lost my salvation. Folks, you didn't lose your salvation. Because Jesus does what He says He's going to do. Now, you may choose to do something different. But Jesus never does. Because what He says He will do, He will do. Amen? He will do what He says He's going to do. And His promise is this. If you have trusted Me as your Savior and Lord, if you have believed upon Me and the blood that was shed, I will give you Myself. This promise is clearly the promise of Christ to come and stay, to abide in Me if I'm an overcomer. How are you an overcomer? Well, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 tells us what that is. It's everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I see in this picture to the church at Thyatira a picture of many people, individual believers, groups of people that meet together in churches, pictures of people all over our nation and beyond who just want to do things their own way. Yeah, I believe there's a God. I even believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and He rose again. But you know what? Jesus even says, so do the demons, and they shudder. Guess how many demons are going to be in heaven? Zero. It's up to us to understand that His way is the only way. Because He is the way and the truth and the life. You don't get to heaven by being good. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We read that this morning in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It's not by doing good things. It's not by being a member of a church. It's not by getting baptized in a baptistry. That's not what saves you. Salvation comes by no other means than trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And when that happens, He says, I give you the morning star. I give you Myself. And I come to abide. The word meno means I'm going to stay. He's not going to leave me. He'll never leave me or forsake me. Remember, we just read that. He's never going to leave me or forsake me. I might veer off the path sometime. I might do something I knew was wrong. I might do something that causes problems for somebody else. But He's never going to leave me. I am His. And He is mine. And He will always be there for me. The question I have for each one of you is, do you know Jesus in that capacity? Have you personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Nobody can do it for you. Nobody can make you or not make you. You have to choose. God has left it up to us to choose whether we're going to love Him and follow Him and obey Him and receive Him. He's left it up to us. Somebody once said, and I heard this in an argument of some very intellectual person, well, if God really loved us, how come He made a way that we could sin? Do you think God made the way that we could sin? Or He made us with the capability of sinning, making a choice? He made us with a choice so that He didn't make a bunch of robots who had to serve Him, because that's not love. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to follow Him, but He gives us the choice. Have you made the choice in your own life today? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I just